Amen. Can I remind you once again, please make sure that your cell phones are silenced here this morning for us. We read a lengthy psalm here this morning. As we read through it, how many times did we see something allude to the nature or the necessity of giving thanks unto the Lord? I didn't actually count, but it looks like there's at least a half a dozen or eight times in which we are told to give thanks unto the Lord. Can I ask you, do you think a spirit of gratitude is natural for us? Do you think we naturally are thankful for the things that we have? I'm gonna guess that probably it's not. Typically, my observation in the scriptures is that if God has to command us to do something, it's probably because it's not natural for us to do it. And God says, you need to. You need to. We're getting close here, just a matter of days before Thanksgiving Day here in the United States. Some people, in fact, just the other day, you heard somebody refer to it once again as Turkey Day. You know, we hear comments like that in our culture, and they seem to be indicators that we, as a culture, are kind of losing sight of the real value of some of the holidays that we call holidays, some of the value of those sorts of things. Certainly not everybody has the same value of certain holidays as others, and the reality is we are commanded in Scripture not to be judgmental of one another with regards to the keeping or the not keeping of holy days, holidays. See that in the book of Colossians. So we need to be careful there. But it is fascinating, I think, especially when we get to some of these holidays, things that in some degree or another have, at least for us as believers, a spiritual connotation to it. I don't go out of my way to try to spiritualize every holiday that happens to be on our national calendar. I think there's actually grave dangers in doing that. But there are certainly a couple on our calendar that I think we could look to and give a special amount of focus on. Probably the two that are often observed by people who in some way or another identify with Christianity. Christmas and Easter will probably, churches in the next month and a half, about a month from now, churches will certainly see a real surge in attendance, at least for one service. People coming out of the woodwork because it's Christmas time. And then we see the same thing happen in Easter, right around Easter time. Why? Because they identify with those holidays through their religious experiences or their religious identification. And yet we don't give a lot of thought to those things any other time of the year for some reason. How often, let's be honest, how often do we think about the birth of Jesus Christ outside of the month of December? How often do we think about the resurrection of Christ outside of about a week in the spring? How often do we think about giving thanks? I mean, really purposefully giving thanks outside of the week of Thanksgiving. I trust that we find ourselves regularly and sincerely offering our thanks, our gratitude to the Lord because of the goodness that he has shown to us. We find in that psalm, in Psalm 107, numerous times it tells us, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It seems to oftentimes catch us off guard when somebody says from a pulpit or from a podium, what can we be thankful for today? Who's got a praise that all of a sudden things go quiet? And we all know why. It's because there are so many things we're thankful for, we can't pin it down to just one, can we? Give ourselves the benefit of the doubt on that one. Oftentimes it catches us off guard. It catches us by surprise. I trust that as we look ahead to our time around the table this afternoon, that right now and already maybe in anticipation of that time of pie and praise, that you are thinking about something that you can share with all of us, how you are thankful to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord publicly and audibly, I think, is necessary. It edifies the body of Christ to be focused upon the goodness of God. We sang that song here this morning, You are always good. You are only good. God is always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, God, that you are always only good. Do we believe that? Do we really sincerely believe that? And does it affect our lives practically, knowing of God's goodness? The word thank we find in the Bible, I find some form of it over 130 times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see, I can narrow it down to two basic Hebrew words. There's a small handful of other words that are translated maybe once or twice in regards to giving thanks. But two specific Hebrew terms in the Old Testament we see. One is a noun form. It's the Hebrew word todah. And this word todah occurs 32 times. We have 32 occurrences of it in the Old Testament. 24 of those, to my count, again, depending probably on your translation, but I'm going to guess in this particular instance, it's probably pretty similar in the translations. 24 of those 32 times is translated as thanks. A verb form, the term yada, it's related to that same word, toda. They sound different on the front end. They're similar on the back end of the terms. This is a verb form. This term is often translated as give thanks or thanksgiving. This is the term I believe that we see here in Psalm 107 when it's over and over again. We are exhorted to give thanks unto the Lord. We see it translated that way 40 times in the Old Testament. But most often, this particular Hebrew term is translated as praise. Praise. To my count, it's translated praise 53 out of the times that we see this particular Hebrew word show up. Certainly in the Old Testament, there is oftentimes in which God's people are called to give thanks unto the Lord. In the New Testament, we have a term that would probably be a little bit more familiar to us than what we would find in the Old Testament, Hebrew. And that's just simply going to be because of the fact that many of our English words are influenced by much in the Greek language. Not so much with Hebrew. I'm sure I could Google it. AI will get me straight on it. But I don't think there's a lot of English words that we get from Hebrew. But yet the Greek has certainly influenced the English language over the centuries. The one term that we see most often translated as thanks in the New Testament is some form of the word Eucharist. I say we're probably familiar with that term Eucharist. Roman Catholicism uses the term quite often. When Roman Catholicism refers to the Holy Eucharist, they're dealing with communion or their Mass. We in our types of churches don't typically refer to it as the Eucharist. We usually refer to it as communion. Oftentimes we'll refer to it as simply the Lord's table. That word Eucharist is a compound term. We find it occur 55 times in the New Testament. And it means to have or to possess grace. That first part of it, echo, means to hold or to have, to possess. And charis is the term that is translated for us in the New Testament as grace. So it means to have or to possess grace. Eucharist, Eucharisteo, Eucharistia, Eucharistas, so different forms of it. Really what this term does is it reflects one's response to favor shown them. And is almost exclusively translated in some form in the New Testament as thanks. So it reflects one's response to favor that is shown them. I think from an early age, we try to teach our children when somebody does something nice for them or gives them something, what do we say to them? We say, "What do you say?" And they say, hopefully, if we've trained them well by that point, they're starting to respond by thank you. Isn't it great when they finally get to the point to where mom and dad don't have to prod them to say thank you when somebody does something kind or generous toward them? We try to teach our children to say thank you when somebody does something, shows favor in some way to them. Strong's Concordance defines Eucharista as the grateful acknowledgement of God's mercies, chiefly in prayer. The grateful acknowledgement of God's mercies, chiefly in prayer. We oftentimes find ourselves giving thanks to the Lord. In fact, I'm going to guess that it becomes habit. Maybe, unfortunately, it's more habit than anything. Maybe if you're like me, one of the first things that you find yourself just out of habit saying when you begin to pray is, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day." Anybody have that habit? Okay, I do. In fact, I got to correct myself sometimes because I realize that I'm not saying it in sincerity. I'm not always thankful for the day, at least not the way it's gone so far. And we begin to say things just out of habit. But it is good for us to be in the habit of giving thanks to the Lord. I trust that the more and more we mature in our relationship in Him and in our fellowship and communion with Him, that giving thanks to Him will become something that is just natural for us and not just merely out of habit. But it is something that becomes natural, a part of our communion with God, because of the fact that we are truly grateful for the great things, the good things that He has done for us. I wonder if we took the time here this morning before we advance any further, if we took the time, we all just grabbed a pencil and a piece of paper. If we gave ourselves 2 minutes, I wonder how many things we would find ourselves being able to write down on that piece of paper in a short amount of time, what we would be thankful for. Should we do the exercise? No. Well, we're going to take that opportunity this afternoon. Hopefully we'll be prepared. Can I share with you 10 things? We're not going to tarry on any one of them in a lengthy fashion. That I find in the New Testament that I see specifically correlating with the necessity to give thanks. And I pray, trust that these things will maybe encourage your heart and maybe spur your minds on to seeing different things that you can indeed be thankful for. Let's start, number one. One of the most basic areas that we find ourselves really regularly giving thanks to the Lord for is the provision of food. All of us need nourishment, don't we? Physical nourishment. We all need food. Sometimes we partake of more food than we probably need, but we do indeed need food. It's interesting that the giving thanks for food before a meal, we don't see actually happening in the Old Testament. I could not find one occurrence in the Old Testament of somebody bowing their head and giving thanks to the Lord for lunch or for supper, for their food. When we get into the New Testament, specifically into the Gospels, we see our Lord actually giving an example of doing that, though we don't see the example of it prior to Him. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 36, it tells us that when Jesus began to break the 7 loaves and the fish before feeding the multitude, it tells us there that Jesus, first of all, after taking those things, He gave thanks. He gave thanks. Then He broke them and gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave the food then to the multitude. When you get to Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus there at the Last Supper with His disciples, giving thanks for that which they were about to partake of. We don't anywhere in the Scripture see a command to stop and ask God to bless the food, or to stop and thank God for the food that we're about to eat. We don't see it in command at all in the Scriptures. And I suppose that would let us off the hook then, so that we don't have to worry about doing so. And again, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to guess that many of us probably pray for our food out of habit. We were raised to pray for our lunch, pray for our breakfast, pray for our supper. We were raised to pray for those things before eating. And it probably has just simply come down to habit for us and not necessarily something that we would recognize as being mandatory for a believer. But we are commanded by the Scriptures to indeed be thankful for the food that we eat. 1 Timothy 4:4 tells us that every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. If it is received with thanksgiving. And what does that tell us? It tells us we ought to be thankful for the food that God provides us to eat. None of us know when the next good meal is that we're going to come by. We assume lunch is going to be in about an hour. We assume that tonight, before the evening is through, we'll probably engage in some more food. We'll probably eat supper. We assume, for those of us that do so, we'll probably have some breakfast in the morning. Some of you, I don't know how you make it through the day without your protein and your carbs to start the day. I don't know how you make coffee, probably. I got to have all the above. But we ought to be thankful for the food that God has given to us. Something of interesting note. Have you ever considered, rather than praying before your meal, have you ever considered praying afterwards? Thanking for the Lord for the food that you were able to enjoy. Deuteronomy 8:10 actually says this, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Isn't that fascinating? Actually, says, after you're done eating, after you are filled up, this is an appropriate time to give thanks to the Lord for the food that you've been able to enjoy, for his provision. I don't believe I've ever done that before. But maybe it would be a good thing to do at some point or another, to give thanks to the Lord after being filled. But we ought to be thankful for God's provision of food. There are times in which the provision of food seems sparse. Paul talked about the fact that there were times that he had to go hungry. He fasted not because he was looking for some spiritual discipline in his life, but because there just wasn't food to be had at the moment. There are times in which we find maybe our cupboards are a little bit bare. We don't get to indulge quite as we would like to. But we can always give thanks to the Lord for the bit that he does provide us. We can give God thanks for healing. For healing. In Luke chapter 17, verses 15 to 16, Jesus had just gotten done healing a handful of lepers. And was there all that Jesus says, after he healed them, he tells them all to go to present themselves to the priest. The priest was the one person who could assess a leper's skin condition to determine whether or not they were clean enough to go back into society. If a person could not get the approval by the priest, he could not go back into society. Jesus heals these men, tells them to go to see the priest, present themselves before the priest so they could be declared clean and go back to their families and society. And it tells us that as one of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. One individual, one in ten, at that moment realized that what had just taken place was not natural, and that somebody deserved the thanks for the healing that he had just experienced. You know, every one of us, we go through ups and downs physically, don't we? We get sicknesses, we get diseases, we get serious maladies. These physical bodies that we have, they're constantly and consistently breaking down, aren't they? And as the old adage goes, you never are appreciative of what you have until you don't have it anymore. Oftentimes, when some of the things that we are now missing physically, we realize how good we had it back some time ago. The age that I'm at right now, I find myself consistently seems like checking off the list, things that I used to could do and now I can't anymore because physically I'm just not capable, I'm not able to do so anymore. And oftentimes we don't have the appreciation for the health that we have until suddenly we're missing it. And sometimes it's just a matter of a cold. Sometimes it's something far more significant. Maybe it's a cancer. Maybe it is a back issue, joints, whatever you name it. We've all got a variety of them. It's important for us to remember that when we have the health that we have and when we experience healing from some of those maladies, that we ought to give thanks to the Lord, for he is the one that has enabled, number one, our bodies to recover from sickness. I mean, isn't it amazing what our bodies can overcome? but also the fact that God has enabled very smart minds to figure some things out medically to help us work through some of the physical maladies that we do experience. And we need to give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness in providing us healing. Number three, we can give thanks to the Lord for victory over sin. Victory over sin. In the book of Romans chapter 7, you remember Paul going through that passage and he talks about the fact that the things that he knows he ought to do, he finds it difficult to do. The things he knows he shouldn't do, he finds it difficult not to do. He says in that passage that at times when he really, really, really wants to behave, when he really wants to do right before the God, before the Lord, he finds it at those moments it seems particularly difficult to please God with his behavior, to walk in right and righteousness before him. And Paul was going back and forth with this intense battle between the desire to be obedient to the Lord and the desire to give in to the calls and the demands of his flesh. And at the end of that passage in verse number 24 of Romans 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the demands of this flesh that I have?" And the demands of our flesh, folks, is great. You know that. I know that. I tell you what, there are times in my day and in my week in which I am just absolutely perturbed because of the fact that my struggle with sin is so ever present. We're all the same in that way. And Galatians 5 reminds us that there is this intense battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And every time that we experience a victory over sin, what should we do in that moment? Paul says in response to his own question, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul recognized that the only way he could be victorious in to any degree over the sinful flesh that he was cursed with and that you and I are cursed with, he recognized that the only way he could have victory over that is through the power of God. And so therefore, when you have a victorious moment over temptation, when you have a victorious moment over your sin nature, pause and give thanks to the Lord for it. And it's not like that guy that stood there in the temple and said, "Oh God, thank you that you have not made me like this sinner over here." No, 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 no. That guy wasn't even willing to recognize his sin nature. But when we realize that God has given us victory over an area of sin in our lives, oh, that's a great opportunity for us to pause and give thanks to the Lord. We can give thanks to God for the opportunity to have communion with God. Communion with God. When I talk about having communion with God, I'm not talking about what we do here once a quarter around the communion table. I'm talking about that constant fellowship and communion that we can have with the God who created us. Jesus in John chapter 11, verse number 41, when he had was just getting ready to raise his friend Lazarus from the grave. Remember the story? Lazarus had already been in the grave for a couple of days. The mourners were there. Christ had already talked with Martha and with Mary. They were frustrated that Jesus had not arrived sooner because certainly Jesus could have healed Lazarus, and now he was dead. And Jesus is just about ready to do a phenomenal work of raising this man from the dead. And it tells us there in John 11, 41, that before he did so, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. I thank you, Father, that you listen to me, that you hear me." You know, when we look back in the Old Testament, we see God's people following after idolatrous practices. My mind has to wonder, what did they find so attractive to those idols which they had made with their own hands, which were not alive, they could not speak, they could not hear, they could not see, they could not walk, they could not work with their own hands? What was it that these people found so attractive to these gods that could not have any communion with them. Remember when Elijah was up there on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, they were trying to call down fire, and Elijah very sarcastically was goading them on. He said, well, maybe you gotta yell louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation, wherever the case may be. He said, he's not listening to you. He doesn't hear you. And of course, neither of those were the real reasons why Baal wasn't going to hear them, was it? It's because they were serving, they were worshiping, they were trying to commune with a God who could not be communed with. But we have a God who is alive, and he is well. We have a God who desires to have an actual relationship and fellowship with us. He pursues us. He pursued us by sending his son Jesus Christ to this earth to die for our sins. He pursued that relationship with us. And if you're here today and you've never placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, I beg you to do it today. God wants a relationship with you. But furthermore, God wants to be in constant fellowship with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to speak to us through his word and through his spirit. And he wants us to speak to him in prayer. God wants that interaction with us. He desires it. But we can give thanks to the Lord for the fact that he desires that communion with us. Number five, we can give thanks to the Lord for the fellowship of God's people. We can give thanks for the fellowship with God's people. Can I urge you, take your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, a little bit lengthier passage. Here, Paul, coming to the end of his life. He's on a journey to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he's going to end up standing there, giving an account for his activities as a minister of the gospel. Eventually, he's going to lose his head. He's going to be put to death. But as he is making this journey to Rome, and here, there's not all Bible scholars are agreed as to whether or not this is his final journey. Some feel maybe there was still some more activity yet before going back to Rome once again, where he was going to meet his fate. But here on this, at least this occasion, we find Paul, and there's several stops along the way as they're heading to Rome. They didn't get to take a one-stop flight. And so there are several layovers on this journey. On this particular leg of the journey, in verse number 11 of Acts 28, it says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. If you have the old King James, it actually gives a couple of names there that are assumed to be who the Greek word behind this is referring to, two Greek gods. It says that they came to this figurehead, which had wintered at the island the ship there had. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And this is not the Syracuse that we have here in our country. This is a different Syracuse. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren. When we talk about brethren, who's he referring to, do you suppose? These are brothers and sisters in Christ. We were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And it says that when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. What did he thank God for? Paul thanked God for the opportunity to be engaged with brothers and sisters in Christ. It was refreshing to him to be able to do so. I appreciate the fellowship with God's people. Fellowship doesn't just happen, though, because we're sitting at a table downstairs between services. I try to refer to it regularly and consistently as our fellowship meal, because we are sharing. Fellowship is really indeed dealing with a sharing of something. But just because we sit across a table with somebody doesn't necessarily mean that we're having fellowship with them. Fellowship is really about enjoying sharing in life as God's people together. One of the things I do enjoy about Sundays, even though they're a long day, is the fact that we get to spend much time together. I find that personally to be very beneficial. I need that time with God's people. We as God's people need adequate time together. You say, well, that first hour was adequate for me. Maybe it was. Can't speak for everybody. But I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. I enjoy gathering together on the Lord's Day for the time of worship together and to fellowship together. It's all a fellowship as we share in our worship, as we share a meal, as we share in our study. All of these are things are part of a fellowship. But it's a blessing to me, too, to be able to interact with God's people outside of our regularly scheduled services. If you've never made it a habit to do that to some degree, I encourage you to do so. You may find your heart encouraged in ways that you've just never had before. But Paul found himself encouraged at that opportunity of fellowshipping with God's people. And what did he do as a result? Paul took a moment and he gave thanks to God as he had the opportunity to fellowship with God's people. We can give thanks to the Lord for spiritual growth that we see in other people. Spiritual growth in others. Paul gives thanks to the Lord on the behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ on a handful of occasions in his writings. In Romans, he talks about the faith that the Roman believers had in God. And he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was giving thanks to the Lord for the faith that was demonstrated through the Roman believers. He says much the same thing about the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Where he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. It grows exceedingly. We talked about the increase or the desire for an increase of faith in Sunday school this morning. As the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. You're asking us, you're requiring us to do something. And certainly, Lord, we need a higher level of faith in order to forgive our brother all the time. And Jesus said, you know what? If you just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, be uprooted and replanted in the ocean. Jesus seeming to indicate there as we talked this morning that it's not necessarily a greater capacity of faith that we need, but rather it's the application of the faith that we have to be obedient to the Lord. But it is encouraging when we find ourselves taking new steps, greater steps in trusting the Lord in our lives. Every one of us, to some degree, struggle to trust the Lord with something in our life. Every one of us do. And there are times that we find our hearts encouraged as we have placed our confidence in God in an area that helps us to place our confidence in Him in a greater area the next time. For a teenager, it might be, you know, I don't have $20. I want to go out with my friends, and I don't have $20. What am I going to do without any money? I can't go out. Lord, would you please help me to find $20 somehow? And you rifle through your mom's... No, don't do that. Maybe the Lord would be pleased to provide an opportunity for you to do a little something for somebody to earn 20 bucks. You can thank the Lord for that provision. And then you can thank the Lord that that opportunity of faith in Him will help you to trust Him a little bit more when the time comes you need 100 bucks for something. You know, I dare say that my wife and I, in over 30 years of marriage, we have learned to trust the Lord for the provision for our needs in ways that if we had faced those things when we were first married, we likely would have been absolutely overwhelmed. Because we learn to trust the Lord more and more as we find His goodness and His faithfulness to us. And when we see each other, when we see brothers and sisters in Christ taking new steps in their confidence and in their trust in the Lord, we can rejoice, we can give thanks to the Lord for that. We can give thanks in their spiritual growth with regards to their love for other believers. There at that second half of the verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, where Paul said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because of your faith grows exceedingly. He goes on to say in the second half of that verse, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. He said, I'm so thankful to see God's people loving each other more and more all the time. What a blessing it is to see that God's people are willing to choose to love each other rather than be angry and ornery with each other. We all know it's not always easy. But it's something that we ought to be desiring God to do that work within us, to love one another more and more and more. I trust that as God brings people into our ministry, there are times we see people step away from our ministry or move away from our ministry. They move on. As God brings people into our ministry, it is easy for us at times when we've been in one place for a long time, we know people there, we know there for a long time, and we kind of find ourselves really focusing on those existing relationships, those sometimes lifelong relationships, and then somebody else comes into the fold, and we have a hard time demonstrating that love, same love toward others. We don't know very well. We trust that eventually we'll grow into that love relationship with each other. May our love for each other grow. And let's give thanks to the Lord as we see it happen. Also in this spiritual growth aspect, we see the receptiveness of God's people to the Word of God. That's spiritual growth. We're not always receptive towards everything that God's Word teaches us or shows us. But as we mature in Christ, and as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the character of God and know that His Word is always true, it's always trustworthy, we find ourselves becoming more receptive to the truths that God shows us from His Word. And for this, Paul gave thanks in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. To me, it is a thrill when I see somebody take a step of obedience, not because of the fact that I have coerced them in some way to do something, but rather because when they're confronted with the Word of God, they become convinced of the truth of God's Word, and so therefore they say, you know what? You show me what the Bible says, I'm going to do what the Bible says. When we have that confidence in the Word of God, folks, God begins to do great things in helping us to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And it's always a blessing to see God's people receptive to God's Word. And when we see that spiritual growth take place in other people, we can give thanks to the Lord for it. We can give thanks to the Lord, number seven, for ministry opportunities. Ministry opportunities. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here says in verse number 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul's using a metaphor here. It's an agricultural metaphor, but he's not talking about, I don't think, actually the Corinthian believers sowing fields. He's talking about the fruits that are born through ministry. He says this brings about fruits to your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is this indescribable gift? I think in the context, Paul is talking about this amazing opportunity to minister to the needs of others. God gifts us so that we can minister to the body of Christ. Paul says this gifting in making us able to be able to minister to the body of Christ more and more, he said this is cause for great opportunities to give thanks to him. We abound, he says in verse 12, you abound through many thanksgivings to God. Those ministry opportunities are great opportunities for us to be able to give thanks to him. God, thank you for letting me serve you today in this capacity. We should be giving thanks to the Lord for those opportunities. Of course, we would be remiss if we did not hone in on the gift of salvation. I hope you never grow weary of giving thanks to God for your salvation. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Again, as he's addressing the church here, as oftentimes he does, Paul looks for an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord on their behalf. And here in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is dealing with the salvation that the Corinthian believers experienced by grace through Christ. And he says that this salvation causes them to have an eager awaiting for the return of Christ. This salvation causes them to be confirmed in their faith until the end. It causes them, in verse 8, that they would be blameless when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. He's dealing with some of the core tenets of salvation. He says, I find myself always giving thanks to God because of the salvation that is so clearly within you by Jesus Christ. I trust, folks, we never grow weary of giving thanks to God for his gift of salvation. We never grow weary of it. You and I, we would be hopeless, we would be helpless if it weren't for the salvation that God has given to us. Paul told the Colossian believers in chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who has an inheritance with God in heaven? It's those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation. And once again, to the Thessalonian believers, he says that we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God because of your salvation that came as a result of their embrace of the truth of the gospel. The salvation that we have is all because of God. God pursued us in our sin. God provided for the remedy of our sin. God embraces us and welcomes us as his own children when we turn to him in faith. Finally, number 9. Perhaps this one is the most difficult for us. We can give thanks to the Lord because of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? I think something that was stated in the book of Revelation helps to describe the sovereignty of God. In Revelation 11, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. We give thanks because you have taken your great power and reigned. R-E-I-G-N-E-D, his rule. He says, you've taken your great power and you have reigned. What are they giving him thanks for? I think that really is a biblical way of summing up the sovereignty of God. That God, in his power, he rules over this world and everything that's involved in it. Definition that I oftentimes use of sovereignty of God is the fact that God has the ability and he has the authority to do whatever he desires, and he's not accountable to you, any of us for it. He is able and he has the authority to do whatever he desires, and he's not accountable to any of us for it. That is the sovereignty of God. And I say that's probably one that we oftentimes struggle with, because what that means is that God, in his sovereignty, may allow or permit things in my life that I don't appreciate. That God, in his sovereignty, may withhold things from my life that I may really, really, really desire. And I can look at some of those things and I can say, God, I don't understand. And we can be that one that looks at God and says, God, why? And not why in a truly sincere, curious fashion, but more of a why in a rebellious, God, how dare you do this to me? But the sovereignty of God means that God will always do what is necessary for his glory. Are we okay with that? Not that it matters to him, but it certainly matters when it comes to our interactions with him, our joy and our peace in him. It matters when it comes to how we're going to thank him. Are we willing to thank the Lord for the things that he gives us as well as the things that he withholds from us? We don't always understand why God does what he does, but it's not God who needs to explain himself to us. He's not accountable to us. And we can look at that, we can say, well, that's not the kind of God I want to serve. I want a God who's going to do what I want him to do. And a lot of people set up gods. We asked that question earlier. Why did the people of the Old Testament make these, fashion these idols that they were going to worship that could not interact with them in any way? You want to know why they did that? Because they could make those gods exactly what they wanted them to be. And so their gods reflected who they were rather than they reflecting who God is. And that's what our hearts and our fallen human nature desires, is that we desire a God who does things the way that we would do them. But you look at it in scriptures, anytime God gave people, rebellious people, what they truly desired, you found that it was always detrimental to those people. See, the sovereignty of God says God is able to do whatever he wants to do. He has the authority to do whatever he wants to do. And it's not he who is accountable to us, it's we who are accountable to him. Can we give thanks to the Lord for his sovereignty? I think we should. Finally, the last thing that I have on my list that I see specifically from the New Testament to give thanks to is all things. All things. In other words, if it didn't appear in this list, we could make more lists. If it didn't appear in that list, we could still give thanks for it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we give thanks to God for everything? Say, well, I can give thanks to God for everything except for that thing that happened to me back when I was a youngster. Or I can give thanks to God for everything except for the way that he didn't provide for me with the way I thought he should have that one time. I can give thanks to all things except for this broken relationship that I have. But Paul said, give thanks always for all things. In Colossians 3, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he just simply says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice he doesn't say, give thanks at Thanksgiving time. We're always to be in a heart set and in a mindset of thankfulness to God. Why? Because he is good. He is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, the psalmist said there over and over again. Lord, we do indeed thank you. For you are good. We know you're always good toward us. There is no person there's nobody on a human level that we could ever say that about. People eventually let us down. Maybe not purposefully, but simply because of the fact that in our nature, God, we're selfish, sinful people. So as a result, we don't always do what is always good to those around us. But God, you are always good to us. We praise you for the good things that you have done in our lives. We praise you. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the restoration that you provide. When we come to you acknowledging our sin, receiving the forgiveness that you have to offer. I thank you that you welcome us into your family upon faith in Christ, that you no longer see us as strangers, but you look at us as sons and daughters. And that comes with all the benefits. It comes with your provision. It comes with your watchful eye. It comes with an inheritance. It comes with your correction and your chastening. Lord, these are all things that are reminders to us that we are children of God, and we understand that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from our Father of lights. Lord, you never waver on that goodness. You always do what's best for us. Thank you, God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, I wonder, are you having a difficult time giving thanks to the Lord? Is there anything that you're having difficulty giving thanks to the Lord for at the moment? Won't you take the moment and ask the Lord to do a work in your heart that will make you truly grateful for all things? Not just the things that you find to be good and beneficial in your life, but for all things. Ask God to change your heart to give thanks always for all things. Because you know in your mind that he indeed is good. And then give him thanks for the work that he will do. Thank you, God, for your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name.